Well, this morning we begin a new series in Sunday morning worship, and it is going to be a series that we're calling Psalms with their backstories. The psalm is great by itself, but when you know the backstory, it's even better. I was at my grandkids' karate class, and the owner of the dojo said, "You see that little guy right there? He has quite a story. His mother was in Somalia in a Muslim society. And she became a Christian, and she was actually in prison. And the reason she was able to get out of prison in that, you know, Muslim culture, for she was in prison because she converted to Christianity. The reason she was able to get out of the prison was twofold. First, they were going to beat her, and they might have beaten her to death, but they have this, moral compunction about pregnant women, and it just so happens that she was pregnant when they were going to beat her, and they said, "Oh, well, then we're not going to beat her," and so she survived. Furthermore, then some high-powered Christians heard about her and put a lot of pressure on the prison and the government to get her out, and so she's, you know, here in the United States. She's in Virginia Beach, and there's her son doing karate right next to my kids, my grandkids. And the backstory was, as soon as I heard that, I thought, wow, you know, that's quite a woman who went through all of that and is, you know, still serving the Lord with joy. What a great story. Well, the Psalms are like that. So today we're going to look at Psalm chapter 90, and we're going to see that this is Moses' psalm, and it's a psalm about how brief life is. Now, there are 116 psalms in your Bible that have superscriptions. That is, a little note above them, and we consider the superscriptions to be inspired. They are correct. And you'll see that 101 out of 150 Psalms, 101 of these superscriptions identify the author. So, for example, we know that David wrote at least 75 Psalms. Superscriptions say 73 times that David wrote this psalm or that psalm. And then besides that, we know from Acts chapter 4 that David wrote Psalms 2. And we know from Hebrews chapter 4 that David wrote Psalms 95. So at least David wrote 95 psalms, maybe more than that. We know that Moses wrote one, which we're looking at today. We know Solomon wrote at least two. And we know that Asaph wrote 12. The sons of Korah wrote 11. Ethan wrote one. Heman wrote one. Because the title, the superscription, says so. All right, and then we know that some of these psalms, not so many, but 12 of them, have the backstories. And that helps us to understand that really all of these psalms have backstories. We might not know the backstories, but the backstories are always extraordinary. So, for example, Psalm 18 says, this is the psalm that David sang when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The 30th Psalm, for the dedication of the temple. 34th Psalm, from David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech. The 51st Psalm, from David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David committed adultery. From the 52nd Psalm, a maskil, that is a teaching psalm. A maskil from David, when Doeg had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech the priest. The 54th Psalm, a teaching psalm of David, when the Ziphites went to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us, betraying David? 56th Psalm, from David, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. 57, from David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. 59, from David, when Saul sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Psalm 60, a miktam, that's a golden psalm. Golden Psalm of David, when Joab struck down 12,000 Edomites. 63rd, a Psalm of David when he was in the desert. 142, a teaching psalm of David when he was in the cave. Say, what was he doing in the cave? Such a great story. It's the backstory. And the psalm all by itself is great, but the backstory adds more life to it. So this is our series, the Psalms with their backstories. Today, the 90th Psalm and the superscription above this Psalm says, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, of course, we don't know when all the Psalms were written, but it's possible that this is the very first Psalm because it goes all the way back to the days of Moses. We're in, 1450 BC. So what Psalm was before that? As far as we know, this is the oldest one we have. And Moses wrote it. Think, oh, Moses wrote a Psalm. I wonder what he had in his mind. Well, here's the Psalm. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, children of men, to the dust. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You carry them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They're like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are troubled. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your face. For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It is a barely uttered thought. Who knows the power of your anger, even according to your fear, as great as that is, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And repent concerning your servants. O, satisfy us early with your mercy, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us and the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear unto your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, the work of our hands, establish it. And that's the 90th Psalm, written by Moses. And you see, there are a few main thoughts here, and Moses is sharing this as a spokesperson for all of his people. And so the main thoughts are, in the first place, life is short. Life is very short. And he says this in several different ways. Then you're going to see that the people that Moses is speaking for have clearly done something wrong. Must be something pretty awful. And you see, now there isn't enough time for them to enjoy life as they wish because life is too brief. And then you see, so the people are going to request God two things. The first thing is that God would reverse their judgment and give joy for whatever time they have left in this world. And the second request is that God would augment, he would help their efforts in life with his own power. So let's talk about some of those highlights. First of all, life is short, shorter than it needs to be. And thoughtful people are always aware of this. Thoughtful people live with yearning and awe before the eternality of God. When you think about that, you know, that God just goes on and on and on in infinity. You think, wow, that is just mind-boggling. And so thoughtful people, I remember as I was a kid, I was lying on my bed one day and thinking, okay, so how long in the future is forever? And we're just trying to grasp it, you know, as a kid. Okay, so I know how long this is. And we go like way past that. And then way past that, it's the eternality of God. And not only do we think about it, we also yearn for it. We really don't want death to intrude. The things that you love in life, you don't want to go away. You don't want your loved ones to leave you. And when they do leave you, it breaks your heart. You didn't want that to happen. And when the time comes for you to leave individuals who love you, it's going to break their hearts. Death is an intruder. It comes along and it's not welcome. And so we realize that God is infinite and we yearn for that. So in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As if we go from eternity past as far backwards as you can think, to eternity future, as far forward as you can think, and beyond all of that, God is the ruler of the universe. God is there. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, a watch in the night. There are four watches in the day and four watches in the night. Each watch is only 3 hours long. Jesus came walking to his disciples on the water in the fourth watch of the night. 3 hours. Lord, 1,000 years to you? It's like 3 hours. Let's see, what was I doing last night between 9 o'clock and midnight? That's like 1,000 years to God. Amazing to think about. 1,000 years for a day. And that's what we run across here in this text. And then Peter repeats it in 2 Peter. And if you think about that, you know, how does that work out mathematically? Well, 1,000 years for a day, that would mean that each lifetime is about 1 hour and 15 minutes, that's all. So we're saying that every 15 minutes in the Lord's sight would be like 15 years to us. And so if you're 15 years old, it's like saying, well, then you have another hour left to live. You don't live long. To God, You're just here for an hour and a half. That's about as long as a shorter movie. An hour and a half. That's all you're here. And so 15 years old, you are something like 15 minutes into this hour and a half lifetime. If you're 45 years old, you have another half hour left. The movie is winding down. If it's a 90-minute movie, you have a half hour more. Not much. And if you're 60, well, you're going to be in eternity about 15 minutes. So when the Lord looks at you, you're like an hour and a half movie, and you don't have that long left. All right, so that's how brief life is. And then the psalm describes it in how many ways? First of all, it says in verse 5, Lord, you carry these human beings away as with a flood. It's like the rain comes and just washes it away. Like we were here and now we're not here. We're swept away. It says that our lifetime is as a sleep. Well, the thing about sleep is you don't really know that you've been asleep. I mean, there's no concept of time. Probably you wake up in the middle of the night and you have to look at the clock. You have no idea what time it is. That's how brief life is. It's like, where did the time go? The psalmist says, Moses says, and life is like grass. In the morning, it flourishes. Yeah, look how it's doing well. And then the mower comes, cuts it down, it turns brown. Suddenly, that's life. It goes so fast. Verse 10, the days of our years are 60 years plus 10. So 70 years, you get to live about 70 years. And if by reason of strength, like you're extraordinary, you don't live 70 years, you live 80 years. By reason of strength, well, even then, their strength is labor and sorrow. That's 80 years of hard work and a lot of disappointment. 80 years. And then after all that, you're soon cut off. Brief life. So brief. And then one more time, we fly away. Just like the old Southern song, I'll Fly Away. It's just over. And it goes so quickly. You know, people are fighting this in our world of science as hard as they can. You might run into the idea of healthcare 3.0, which is trending right now. And the idea is that people want to live long. And what are they doing to live long? They're going to try to do everything just right so that they don't die, or they don't die young, at least. And so Generation Lab has a test you can get for a $150 a month subscription. And they will calculate how you're doing with your aging and your risk for disease across 19 organs and systems. And so every month, okay, let's see, you got to tighten up a little bit on your calories, you got to tighten up a little bit on your, you know, liver count or whatever. And so you could do that for $150 a month and then you'll live long, so they say. Brian Johnson, you probably are running into him in social media right now. He's a millionaire and he considers himself to be a guinea pig for longevity. And he says, we are at war with death. We are trying to eliminate death from our environment. Like, wow, okay, tall order. Here's what he does. He sleeps from 8:30 p.m. to 4:30 a.m. every day. After fasting for 18 hours every day, he takes dozens of supplements. He has a strict diet of 130 grams of protein every day and no cheating. He has a strict calorie count. He says every calorie fights for its life. He has a teenage son and he has had blood transfusions, plasma transfusions from his son because he thinks his son's blood is young and it should keep him alive. He traveled to the Bahamas to be injected with 300 million stem cells and he spends literally millions of dollars every year to reverse his age. He doesn't want to die. But Moses says life is brief and there's not one thing you can do about that. So then Moses says, not only that, our people have clearly done something wrong and it's not good. Something big and something bad has happened to us. And so in verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and by your wrath we're troubled. You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your face. The Lord's face is radiant, and as he looks, the secret sins are obvious. It says, all our joys are passed away in your wrath. Who knows the power of your anger? Even according to your fear, so is your wrath. We have a lot of fear of what God might do if he decides to hold us back, to give us a setback, to have some sort of a financial setback, health setback. We're afraid of that, and we have a lot of fear of that. But as big as that fear is, well, the Lord's wrath is just that big. In verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And repent. Repent means reverse, change your mind. reverse concerning your servants. Don't be mad at us anymore. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. So as bad as our affliction has been, now make us glad, please. And then the days in which you have afflicted us are severe, so make our gladness great. And the years in which we have seen evil, please erase those. Something has gone really wrong. Now, remember, this is a psalm of Moses. So we ask ourselves, I wonder what Moses was doing that he has reference to here when he's saying, oh, the Lord is mad at us. We did something really wrong. What's that all about? And we have some clues from the text, but Bible students have three suggestions for this. So what's the backstory, Moses? Why are you saying this? And one suggestion is Moses was 80 years old and his people were just slaves in Egypt at this time. Remember that Moses' life can be divided into three periods, right? 40, 40, 40. 40 years with Pharaoh, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then 40 years leading the people of Israel in the wilderness. Well, when he was 80 years old, he was still on the backside of the desert, ready to go and free the people from Egypt. And his complaint might be at that time, Lord, they're slaves. Everything is wrong. How long does this have to go on? Are you still mad at them? Let's get them out of Egypt. And what about me? You know, I ran from Pharaoh. What about me? And we're reminding you that the text said that the days of our years are 60 years plus 10. So most people live to be about 70. And if by reason of strength, they achieve 80 years. Well, that's how old Moses was when he went to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh about releasing the people. So maybe that's what Moses has in mind. He's 80 years old, like, Lord, it's been a tough 80 years here, and won't you do something for us? The second possibility is that this is when God sentenced the Israelite nation to 40 years of wilderness wanderings. So in Numbers 14:29, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness from 20 years old and upward, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. So 40 years of wilderness wandering, and everybody who's 20 years old and upwards. If you're 19, you're good. 20 years old and upwards, you're going to die in the wilderness. That means if you're 20 today, you're going to die when you're 60. And that's exactly what David said. That's what Moses said in this psalm. The days of our years are 60 years. Plus 10, maybe we get 70. 80 is extraordinary. And for the first time, these Israelite people are facing the prospect of dying when they're 60 years old, 61, 62, 63, and dropping out in 40 years. Maybe that's what Moses had in mind. The third possibility is that this is when God sentenced Moses to die without entering the promised land. Numbers 20, verse 12, because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And you can imagine Moses saying, oh, Lord, you know, reverse your sentence. You know, don't do it. Let me bring them into the promised land. And maybe this is, you know, the grievous error that Moses has in mind when he says, this is what we've done. We're not sure, but we know that the people have clearly done something wrong. Then you see in yellow there, now, because they have clearly done something wrong. Now, there isn't enough time left to enjoy the life they always wished for. And that is such an important part of this psalm. And Moses is saying what has happened here is that we have brought a dark season on our lives by our own mischief. And now what are we going to do? So they don't have enough time to enjoy the things that they want. So in verse 6, Moses says, in the morning, the grass flourishes. Yay, you know, we were great. We were young. We were flourishing and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. The days of our years are 60 years plus 10. If by reason of strength, they're 80 years. Yet their strength is labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off. Life is so brief. Now we don't have enough time to rally back. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? O, satisfy us early with your mercy so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Now we don't have enough time. We had this dark season. We can't rally back. What are we going to do? The grass flourishes and then it's cut down. How are we ever going to catch up? And that, of course, is exactly why we should number our days and learn to understand the brevity of life and how each season of your life matters. Because if you delay in your service to God, you bring a dark season on your lifetime and you're not always able to rally back. It happens when you're young. This young lady says, I am 17 and surprisingly, I graduated high school. I'm also pregnant. And the father is not involved and most likely won't be anytime soon. I have no money saved up. I am not financially capable to support even myself. Now I'm 20 weeks pregnant with no father, working two jobs and living with my parents for at least 3 years. If I just would have listened when they told me, make sure you study. He's no good for you. You better save some of the money. You really should think about getting a job. And the list goes on. The point is, teenagers don't know best. And I've learned that the hard way. Your parents aren't stupid. They just want you to succeed. Any teen who thinks I'm wrong should read The Teenager's Guide to the Real World by Marshall Brain. It'll turn your world upside down. I wish I would have read that book sooner. I have so many regrets. There is a backstory to that quote, by the way. She's quoting the book by Marshall Brain, and that book is The Teenager's Guide to Success. And it has a chapter in there about how to deal with happiness and how to be happy. But the problem is Marshall Brain was an atheist. And after writing to all the teenagers about how to succeed, he himself took his own life last year. As an atheist, there was something still missing, right? And so what happens here is that you think, well, I'm just going to walk away from the Lord for a while. I'm not going to follow Jesus real well for a little while. Let's just say I'm on sabbatical for my Christian faith. And then when that all is done, you have taken a season of your life. And as the young lady says, my life is in real turmoil right now. And I don't see any way out of it for at least 3 years. And that's a season you can't get back. That's what Moses is saying. He said, Lord, we clearly did something wrong. And now we don't have enough time to play catch up. What are we supposed to do? That's a problem when you're young. That's a problem when you're in midlife. Here's a 42-year-old journalist and actress who described how she had an abortion when she was 18 years old. And now she regrets it. She didn't have any idea back then that she could not get pregnant ever more. And so she regrets that she has never been a mother. She said on the day she got her abortion, she felt euphoric. It was like a wonderful feeling, relief. It was the best day of her life. Here's what she says now. Today, I feel more emotional, guilty almost. If someone had told me, this is your only chance to be a mother, it's now or never, I suspect I would have made a fair attempt of raising the child. Now at the age of 42, it is the if only I had known that haunts me. The idea that I passed up my only chance to have a child is disturbing, so I try to avoid it. And now in her 40s, she is remembering that older people tend to have a diminishing circle of love. That's just the way life goes. Some of your loved ones move away. Some of them die. You have a diminishing circle of love. She says, to give or to receive unconditional love is a deeply rare thing. As a rule, flawed as all parties may be, the parent-child bond is the commonest and most reliable form of unconditional love. On my mother's desk at home in Devon are two cards, one from me and one from my brother, signed with messages of all my love. When mom and dad are gone, where will that love go? The motherhood deniers are terribly excited about their friends, none of whom will be able to wipe their own bottoms in 40 years' time, let alone those of their chums. I have never met a woman who regretted having children. See, there's regret. You see in yellow, I feel more emotional, guilty. It haunts me. It's disturbing regret. See, that's what happens. So you think, well, I'm going to let the Lord go that way for a little while. And I'm going to go this way for a little while. And I'm just going to take a little break from this Christian life. And when you've done that, then you've introduced a dark season in your life. And there might not be enough time to catch up. You may never catch up to what might have been. It happens in your young years. It happens in your older years. And it happens forever. Dale Moody tells this story. I heard a story of a young lady who's deeply concerned about her soul. She's thinking about becoming a Christian. Her father and mother, however, were worldly people. They made up their minds that she should not become a Christian. And they tried every way they could to discourage her notions about religion. At last, they thought they would get up a large party and win her back to the world. So they even sent to neighboring towns and got all her most worldly companions to come to the house. They bought her a magnificent silk dress and jewelry and decked her out in all the finery of such an occasion. The young lady thought there would be no harm in attending the party and, after it was over, think again about the welfare of her soul. She was the belle of the ball, but only 3 weeks from that night, she was on her dying bed. Talking to her mother, she pointed her finger at her party dress and, bursting into tears, said, "That was the price of my soul." And she died before morning. Think, well, I'm just going to take a little break from God, right? And Moses is saying, don't you do it. Because once you take this break from God, there's not enough time to rally back. You can never catch up again. So don't take a break from God. For those of you who are around in the 70s, you'll remember Jim Croce. "If I could save time in a bottle," he said. "If I could make days last forever. If words could make wishes come true, I'd save every day like a treasure. But there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them." What you want to do is follow Jesus. And that's the way your life is going to work out. And if you say, no, Jesus and I, we're not getting along too well right now. I'm just going to take a little break from Jesus. Then there won't be enough time to do the thing that you want to do once you find it. And then Moses says, because of this problem, there's not enough time. We can't play catch up. We have two requests from God. The first request is that God would reverse our judgment and give joy for whatever time we have left. So, verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? And repent, reverse your decision concerning your servants. Satisfy us early, like come right away with your mercy, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." We can't catch up, but at least how about the rest of our days? Have gladness. "Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us." That kind of gladness. When we were so disappointed, now make us so happy. "And the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear unto your servants and your glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord," because the Lord is beautiful. "Let the beauty of our Lord God be upon us." Please, Lord, reverse your decision. Help us to catch up. Jerry McCauley was born into a criminal's home. By the time he was 19, he was arrested for armed robbery. He went to Sing Sing prison. And while he was being delivered to the prison, thoughts were going in his mind about how he might overpower the guard and kill him and escape. Fortunately, he did not do that. He became a Christian in prison, and eventually he was released. When he got out, he and his wife began to hang around with a whole new caliber of people, Christian people, who encouraged them to do the right thing. They took their home, modest as it was, in 1870, and they put a sign out that said, "A helping hand forever needs a helping hand." And homeless people and addicted people came to the house, and they were given food and a gospel lesson and love. And in 1872, that had grown to the point where the McCauleys could establish the first ever rescue mission, like our Union mission. They established the first ever rescue mission in the United States. Pretty soon, 300 other rescue missions would pop up around the United States with the same model that Jerry McCauley had in 1872. He was talking to a pastor friend one time as they were walking along in that area where his mission was. And Jerry McCauley says to his pastor friend, he says, "See that saloon there across the street? I was thrown out of that saloon about twice a week, every week for 3 years. And the bouncers called me Drunken Jerry." And the minister was interested to hear that. Well, pretty soon they got to that saloon that he was talking about. And as they came near the door, the bouncer said, "Good morning, Mr. McCauley. You see what happened there?" He went from Drunken Jerry to, "Good morning, Mr. McCauley." Respect. Everything had changed. So that's what Moses is saying. Lord, return to us. Show us your glory. Show us your work again. Please give us gladness for whatever time we have left. And Jerry McCauley then didn't have much time left. He impacted thousands of people, but he died at only 45 years old. So that story is a wonderful story, and it's also a terrible story, right? Because life is so brief, and what we want is the Lord's blessing in our lives. So the people request that the Lord would give him gladness for whatever time remains, and that the Lord would augment their efforts in life so that they could have God's own power and joy working in their lives. So verse 13, return, O Lord, how long, and repent, reverse your decision concerning your servants. Remember, if that's Moses at 80 years old, Lord, let me go to Egypt and get these people out. If that's Moses at Kadesh Barnea, when the people won't go into the land because they're afraid of the giants, and the Lord says, okay, well, then you have 40 years of wilderness wandering, and everybody who's 20 years old and above is going to die out here. Can you imagine Moses saying, Lord, reverse your decision. Could you just reconsider? If it's Moses, when he strikes the rock twice instead of speaking to it and is not allowed to go into the promised land, you can imagine Moses saying, oh, Lord, reverse your decision. Let me lead the people into the promised land. But we don't know exactly the backstory, only that this is something in Moses' life. And he says, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. Have mercy and do it fast, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let your work appear. Show us what you can do. And your glory, let it appear to the children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, the work of our hands, establish it. But as rotten as we are, as deficient as we are, would you augment what we're trying to do? Would you add your divine power to it and make our lives good? Please establish the work of our hands. Ricardo was a transvestite prostitute with AIDS in New York. He was a cocaine addict. He would often make $500 a day, a night, and then spend it all on cocaine and eat his breakfast out of garbage cans in the morning. One day he slipped into Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. He just was curious about the things of God, and he heard the gospel, and he went back. He was touched by it. He went back several times, and finally he became a Christian. He started wearing men's clothes again, and he lived as a male, and he went into drug rehab, and eventually he really stuck to his faith. Eventually he met a Christian girl and married, and after a time, AIDS eventually took his life. But when he was near the end, having given his heart to Jesus and had done so much good, he said this. He said, I'm so tired. I fought this disease long enough, AIDS. I just want to go to Jesus. I can go now because you have me on film. And everybody will know in years to come what Jesus has done in my life. And his testimony of faith was videoed by the church in a very professional way. It's a very powerful personal testimony. And you could find it even to this day on YouTube. And for months, that video was on Billboard's bestseller list. It was the most watched video that Billboard had awareness of. And you can see, Lord, we can't rally back. You know, there was this like dark season. But would you give us joy? Would you augment what we have done and make it better than it really was? And that's exactly what happened in that case. So the 90th Psalm. Life is short, shorter than it needs to be so often. And we've all clearly done something desperately wrong on many occasions. And now there isn't enough time to rally back from this dark season when we walked away from the Lord. So here's our prayer. Our prayer is that God would reverse our judgments and that he would give us gladness for whatever time we have left. And also that he would augment our efforts and establish the work of our hands so that we would be more than we could otherwise be. And that's it. Life is short. We want God to add his own mercy and power to our lives for joy and meaning. But if we defy God for any season of life, there won't be enough time to catch up on the joys we hope for. So verse 12, so Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. To God, your life is like a movie, 90 minutes long. It doesn't last long. It's not like you can take a vacation from God and it'll be okay. Life is fast. So teach us, Lord, to number our days. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before I pray out loud, If there's anybody in here who knows that in a way you've kind of been taking a sabbatical from God and you and the Lord aren't getting along so well on one issue or another, maybe you could in your heart talk to the Lord about that and tell him that you'd like to follow him and find his joy and his power for whatever days you have left. Father God, we want to say with Moses that we do realize that life is brief, and we do realize that all of us have been more wayward than we've ever wished to be. And Lord, our commitment to you is just that we want to follow you so closely. We want to draw so near you that we are actually walking in your spirit step by step. And Lord, because of those times when we've burned bridges, when we have gone the wrong direction, when we've done damage, we ask you two things. First of all, that you give us gladness for whatever time we have left, and that you'd establish the work of our hands. Make us more than we deserve to be. Make us more than we would otherwise be, because we're looking to you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.